turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. We took a look last Wednesday about the work of the Lord and the work of opposition, and how that it was the case that's what is working here after the martyrdom of Stephen. And we think, well, boy, that's going to be a bad thing. It was bad for Stephen. Well, it was bad for his body, but it was great for his spirit. He went on to be with the Lord. And when he saw the Lord standing there to receive him, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he cried out, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And then he went on to sleep, and the Lord's angels took him on to be with him. And the Lord received him there. We saw about how at the beginning of chapter 8, it talks about a man named Saul. In verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That work of opposition was such that it scattered the people of God. It scattered the people in his church there in Jerusalem. And then the work of God continued on. We see Brother Philip here, and we've studied about Stephen, and we saw how Philip in Acts chapter 6 was also called and selected by the church through the work of the Holy Spirit to be a deacon. And we pick this up in verse number 26 in a message I've entitled, "Two Religious Men Saved by the Lord." Two religious men saved by the Lord. In verse number 26 of chapter 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so he's over there, if I understand it right, he's that area of Gaza is over there by the Mediterranean Sea. He's been up there north at Samaria and comes over that way. And the Lord tells him, get on south. I've got something for you to do. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." We have this man, and I've been trying to get a handle on him and understand more about him. It says he's an Ethiopian. Here he says he's a man of great authority under this queen, and he had the charge of her treasure. And one thing we want to notice about him is what's going on. He's heading home, we understand, from Jerusalem. Okay, he meets this man and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, it says at the end of verse 27. So if I understand that right, he's been to Jerusalem worshiping, he's on his way home, and he's there in the desert of Gaza, and the Lord tells Philip, go over there and talk to him and deal with him as I bid you to do so. It seems that this man, if I understand it right, and it could be, there's maybe a couple references to this Ethiopia. One is the descendants of Cush, which are descendants of Ham, and they, historically, we understand them to have settled down there south of Egypt, up against the Red Sea, south of Egypt, and where one of the sons of Ham settled, if I'm going by memory, but Miziam, I believe it is Egypt, and then Cush has settled south of him there against the Red Sea, and then Foot on south of him, and maybe, I don't know if Stephen or Natalie might want to use those names or not. They're biblical names. I hope they don't. All right, I don't think they'll have a rhyme about them, but nevertheless, this is where these fellows settled, as we understand. And Cush is referred to as Ethiopia. It could be, though, that there's some Ethiopians, another Ethiopia referred to by the Greeks, that are there on the Arabian Peninsula. So if you've got anything about that or any information about that, let me know. I'm interested in it because I'd like to know more about where this fella came from. But the reason being is he's got a connection. He's either a Jewish proselyte, okay? He's been proselyted by the Jews and is taken to the way of the Jews because he's come from his nation, being a man of authority, and he's come to Jerusalem. Why? To worship. Now, what I had heard when I was in years gone by, and in my younger years. I had heard that maybe that he was somewhat of a descendant from Abraham and Keturah, where Abraham married Keturah, and there was a possibility that he might be a descendant of Abraham that way, having a connection to the father and those nations that Abraham had come from his loins, that the Lord promised that he would. But I don't know. I've not been able to find it to satisfy myself yet. Gill and different ones talk about him, but I'm interested in knowing. But nevertheless, this man has had a desire to come and worship. He's come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home. Verse 28, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And we see there that the Spirit said unto Philip, you know what? You and I, as children of the Lord, we need to be this sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be this sensitive to it. If we're not, then we're lacking in the sensitivity that we should have. When the Lord tells us, go and speak to someone, don't worry about the premeditation about what you're going to say. Just go ahead and tell them about Jesus Christ and his salvation. Tell them about what the Lord did for you. Amen. Don't quench the Spirit. May the Lord help us. I tell you what, whenever I quench the Spirit, I feel I'm guilty. I don't know about you, but I am guilty. I know when I've done it. I know when I've disobeyed the Lord. I know when I've not done what the Lord has told me to do. I know it, and I hate myself for it. And the next thing I find myself is repenting before the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me not to do that again. Because we are susceptible. It's no excuse. But we can quench the leadership and spirit of the Lord. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Go there and do that. And we're going to see about another man later on that the Lord did this same thing with. Philip ran thither, verse 30, to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading? Evidently the man was reading it out loud, wasn't he? I mean, he's trying to get a handle on it. He said he heard him read. He's reading it out loud. He's enunciating the words and saying the words out loud to get a hold of it. I don't know how it is with you when you read the Word of God, but there's something about reading it in your mind, as we generally do, and then there's something about reading it out loud, hearing the words. It'll just help you read better if you read it out loud, but to read it out loud, it helps with the concentration. This man's concentrating. He's wanting to know. He's looking for an answer. Philip's asking, said, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Oh, aren't those heavy-duty words? He knows, I need somebody. I don't know. No doubt this man has had the best education in the country that he has come from. Being a chamberlain of the queen there in charge of her treasure, he's not going to be any flunky at math, is he? Being in the queen's court and amongst her staff, he's not going to be a goof off, is he? He's not going to be a knucklehead or a gourdhead, is he? No way, no how. He's sharp. He's been trained. He's been trained in the best that the Ethiopians have. And he says, I need some man to guide me. You know what? That's what the Lord has sent us to do. He sent us to be a witness of what the Lord has done for us to others. We are to be salt and light. We are to be a witness and a guide to those that don't have the Lord, to those that are yet heathen, though they don't have the Lord. That's what missionaries do. That's what preachers do. That's what pastors do. And that's what the children of God should be doing. Amen? That's what we're to do. We're to be a guide. We're to have enough of the Word of God in us. How long have you been saved? How long have you been saved? And what kind of verbal commentary? I challenge you to do this. Just sit down sometime by yourself, get you a notepad, and write your short outline of what you know about the Scripture. I'm talking about synopsis. Synopsis. What do you know about the Scripture? God created the heaven and the earth, and he flooded the earth in the days of Noah. And all the generations of the world are descendants of Noah through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, what do you know about the way it is? because those are going to be the things that we're going to be a witness and a testimony to those round about us. We need to have the Word of God in us. He said, how can I, if some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. How about you? Can you guide me? And the place of the scripture where he read was this, there in Isaiah 53, as we know it. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. To you that are here tonight not saved, in summary, that's saying that Jesus Christ came, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came and became a man, and he lived his life till the time of his prime, and then he gave it all for his people. He gave it all for sinners like you and me. He gave it all. Did he do that for you? Because that's salvation. That's the rescue. Is do you have what he did on Calvary for you? Amen. That's what you need. That's what you need. This is who you need. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? He's reading. He said, is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he saying this about somebody else? You know, some of it maybe kind of sounds like Isaiah saying it about himself. And then so maybe it sounds like maybe he's talking about somebody else. He said, that's part of my quandary. That's part of my lack of understanding. Who's the man talking about? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that's who you and I need to preach. Jesus. We need to preach Jesus and his power to save, his sacrifice, his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's what we need to testify to a lost and dying world. Can you? Do you? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Oh, yes, the doctrines of the church are all very important, and they have their place in that service. But you know what? Dead men can't understand those things because they're spiritually discerned. Those things are given to you and me in the Lord's church that we might know more about our Lord, we might know about the order that he wants us to have, we might know more about the path that he wants us to walk. But dead men can't understand that stuff. Amen. They need Jesus. Right. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that going to the jail, I just like preaching out of the Gospels. Preaching out of the Gospels, that's what they need. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus, and that's who we should preach. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip preached to him about Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. He preached to him about his baptism. He preached to him and told him on about his church. He's told him enough. To where he knows he needs to repent, believe, trust in Jesus Christ, and be baptized to associate, to publicly declare what Jesus has done for him if, in fact, he has saved his soul. He knows. Philip has told him all about it. He says, you need to join with us to serve the Lord together. He's told him that. He said, see, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, which is not in the NIV, by the way. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip didn't say, well, I think you're saved. You ought to. Well, let's run up to Jerusalem and see. No. He said, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe on this one that Isaiah is telling about, and this one that I've shown you the scripture is telling about, this one Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, if you believe with all your heart that he did so for you because you needed it, you may. You certainly may. And so, And he answered, there in the latter part of verse 37, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the Son of God, sent by God, sanctioned by God. He is the fulfillment of the Scripture. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, enough water to go down into, amen. Not get a pitcher, not get a cup, but they went down into the water. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. And this man, after this happened to him, was the sorriest, saddest bag of apples you'd ever seen in your life. No. That man went on his way rejoicing, didn't he? Amen. He sure did. He'd been saved. He'd been saved. He's got understanding of the Scripture now. He knows that book of Isaiah that he's read, no doubt, many, many times. Maybe heard it read when he would go up to Jerusalem to worship. He heard it read many, many times. Had the Scripture himself that he was reading himself. Now he knows the Lord has done so for him. He went on his way rejoicing, didn't he? Amen, he did. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want to know about this man that's a eunuch, because it occurred to me in studying for the message and praying about this and considering what to preach tonight and about this passage and about this man, I want to know, because here's the pattern that we have in the Scripture. The Lord is dealing and fulfilling the prophecy of the spreading of the gospel, the Word of God, to all the world. He's given that commission to his church. This persecution has come about upon the church, so that would be accomplished and that would be fulfilled. Philip has gone to Samaria, where those half-breed Jews are. They're still Jews, somewhat, but they've been mixed in with the Gentiles, because salvation is going to go into all the world. And the Lord not only brought salvation to the Samaritans, but in doing so, he worked on the apostles and those of the church, Philip and Peter and John, that came down there to check out that work in Samaria that we saw last Wednesday, to show them that the Lord is going to save such. He's going to save the Samaritans. And that's the reason I believe that it's such that the Lord waited for the Holy Spirit to be manifested in those part Jews, part Gentiles, when the apostles got there, so they could see that it was exactly the same way as it had happened unto them. And then I want to fast forward it over to Cornelius, that man that is of the Italian band, right? Is there any doubt what that man is? He's a Roman, isn't he? He is a full-blooded, not Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile for sure. But what about the eunuch? Does he have a connection to Abraham in some way? I don't know. I'd like to know. Was he the first Gentile that was saved? Now you got to remember, Philip has baptized him. But you remember with Cornelius, and maybe we'll take a look at that soon, with Cornelius and those of his household that were saved, the apostle Peter was called on the carpet for baptizing Gentiles. But we have no record that Philip was. So I'll give you that to let it sit in there and cook, because I'd like to know more about this man and his connections. Chapter 9. Two religious men saved by the Lord. There's one. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He read the Word of God. He was heading home and he wanted to know. Do you want to know? You that are here tonight and not saved, do you really, really want to know? Then go to the Lord. Ask Him. Ask somebody that's here in the church that you feel like you can talk to. Because the religion won't save you. Amen. Religion can be one of the worst things there is. Religion can be one of the worst things there is. Especially for the one that's not saved.
Amen.
False security. Religion rather than Jesus. You need Jesus.
Amen.
Then you can serve. You need Jesus, and then we can indeed serve. Second man, verse number 1 of chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way." This way, that's very interesting, isn't it? "Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." We made mention about Saul here in chapter 7, verse number 58. And take a look here, and it's here in the stoning of Stephen, "and cast him out of the city," speaking of Stephen, "and stoned him." Chapter 7, verse number 58. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." And in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death." He said, "Kill him, stone him, put him to death for preaching in the name of this one Jesus of Nazareth." And so we see here that this Saul, he's zealous to pursue his religion, so much so that he's asked for letters to, if he can go as far as Damascus. Now, Damascus is a town that's up north. It's over on the east side of the Jordan River, up northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It's up there in the land of Syria. It's been in times past from this time here in the scripture, for years and decades and centuries, it's been the capital city of Syria, Damascus. Damascus, a city of great renown. And he's going to go that far away. That far away. That if there's anybody of this way, he's going to put them down, going to bring them back to Jerusalem and make a spectacle and a mock of them and even put them to death. Do you notice how the climate has changed? Remember how it was with the Lord? When they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they came and got him there in Gethsemane and had that mock trial in the Sanhedrin that night. And they took him to Pilate. You remember what they said? Pilate says, "If it's something to do about your law and your way and all that, you take care of it." So it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death. But now, it has become lawful for them to put somebody to death. They have got some kind of sway, some kind of allowance, some kind of change with the Roman government now that it is okay for them to put to death those of this way. There where Stephen was in Jerusalem, they stoned him. They stoned him. And the Romans didn't get involved, did they? The climate has certainly changed. And of course, there's been thousands that have been saved. And Saul is pursuing this. He goes up here to this capital city of Syria. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" We know that this is Jesus. If you've got a red letter edition, those words are in red, right? But all of it's the Word of God, so it's all from the Lord. But those are the words from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Where did Stephen see the Lord? Saw him at the right hand of the Father, didn't he? Well, how is it that the Lord Jesus would say that Saul is persecuting him? That's what he said. Because why? Because he's persecuting his church, isn't he? Because why? He's persecuting his people, isn't he? He's going and he's getting the children of the Lord, his disciples, and he is harrying them, he is torturing them, he is having them stoned, he is having them killed. And the Lord says, in doing so, you are persecuting me. As a side note, I would like you to think about, I'd like for all of us to think about how we treat the children of the Lord. Saul was not treating the children of the Lord very well, was he? And the Lord said that in doing so, he was persecuting the Lord. How do you and I treat the children of God? How do you and I deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you and I, do we take what the Word of God says and work with that and love our brothers and sisters in Christ, stand for that which is right and righteous before the Lord, what He tells us is right, what He tells us is good? Or do we take the tactics of the world and use those against our brothers and sisters in Christ? May the Lord help us. If we are abusing our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're persecuting the Lord. May the Lord help us to see that. Now this man, he was persecuting them, and the Lord says, why persecutest thou me? By his people, by his church. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, makes it very clear, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth that you know about, heard about, maybe even saw as you studied there with Gamaliel. At least you heard from Gamaliel. It was Saul's instructor. Saul being from Antioch, right? From Tarsus. Being from Tarsus and then come down to Jerusalem to be instructed at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was there amongst the Sanhedrin, and his advice was, if this is of God, you can't fight against it. If it's of men, it'll go away. But if it's of God, lest you haply be found to fight against it. He says, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, Saul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Jesus, I'm Jesus, and I'm the one that you're persecuting. And then the verse goes on to say, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's that talking about? Well, first, what's Saul doing against the pricks? He's kicking at him, isn't he? He's kicking at him. He doesn't like him. What do we do if we kick at something? What does an animal that can kick do when they kick against something? They're kicking at it because it startled them, because it's bothered them, because it wants it whatever's pricking them to get away, huh? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All the people that Saul has committed to prison, to death, the testimony of Stephen, the word of God that Saul has heard, even those that like Stephen preached, the word of God that's coming to him, he's been kicking against it, hadn't he? Because the Lord has been working on him and showing him that he's wrong and that it is true. True. This word pricks is talking about goads. It's talking about nails. As I understand it, with cattle people, they might have a stick with a sharp point on it to be able to goose some livestock to get them to move the right direction. They don't have to, if they got has that little point on them, that point will get down through their fur and get them down there to the skin layer and be able to make them feel it without having to smack them or beat on them or that. Sometimes with the places where they would keep the cattle in, they might put nails or spikes or goads to keep the cattle off of the fences or off of the gates, such as that, back in the days before electric fences, right? And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against these points, these stings, these goads. Verse 6, and after the Lord said that to him, and he, trembling and astonished, said, I quit kicking. Lord, notice how he answers him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He submits, doesn't he? Amen. In that instant, in that the Lord dealing with him and the Lord bringing that, Lord revealing himself, he repents, he knows that he's guilty before God, and he believes. Because then he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, go on into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I believe that this is telling us and giving us an indication about how it is with the Lord and how he works among us, mankind. And Isaiah tells us that the Word of God is what he uses to convict sinners and to show the truth and to tell about our need and about Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners and his power to save and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And if you will, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the first part of this chapter, it tells about getting old. It tells about the end of life. And Solomon is wrapping up this book. And of course, he's determined and found that much of those things done on the earth are very vain. They're very empty. And that knowing the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding of the Lord is the thing that is the greatest that we can attain to in this life and pursue. And in verse number 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 11, the words of the wise are as goads. They're as pricks. They're as nails. They're as that thing that would cause a sting. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. The carpenter. The one that was going to build that structure and put those goads, put those spikes, put those pricks, those nails in there to keep that cattle going the right way. And I love this next part that the scripture says, which are given from one shepherd. The shepherd knows because he's there all the time. The carpenter doesn't stay out there with the sheep or with the cattle all the time. But the shepherd does, and he says, we need some there, and we need some there. We need some for this one over here. We need some right there. Put them that high. Listen. Listen. If you can hear me tonight, listen. The Lord sends his word to all of us, saved and not saved, so that we might see the truth. And where the word of God comes to you and me, when the Word of God comes to us as individuals, may the Lord help us not to ignore it. because the Lord's taken that word and he's placed it right there for us, that it might prick us, that it might guide us, that it might direct us in the way that he wants us to go. Amen. What's it say? One shepherd. For you that are here tonight and not saved, that's the reason that the Lord has placed the word that he has placed, so that you would be pricked, so that you would be pushed, so that you would be challenged about your need of the Lord as Savior. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The word of the Lord, it comes to mankind, and it comes to us, it comes to you as an individual, from the shepherd. Will you hear it? Are you kicking against it? Because what it is, it's hard to kick against the pricks. When we know it's true and we know it's right, it's hard to kick against it, isn't it? That's the way it was with Saul. And the Lord took him down to that point and revealed himself unto him and saved his soul and called him to great things. How about you? Are you kicking against the word of the Lord? Are you kicking against the pricks? Two religious men that the Lord saved.